Good morning to you. Good morning to you, everyone. How are you? Great to be with you today. Hi to those online. Great to be with you as well. I'm gonna teach this morning, and I wanted to start by saying that the Lord has impressed on my heart really strongly over this past year that it is time for His church to raise up the next generation. There is a significant move of God happening on the earth at the moment in the next generation. I want to be a part of it. I want to be a part of imparting to them. And he actually gave me a vision last year of a walled city. And the walled city had sentries on the gates and people inside preparing platters of food, nourishing food for the next generation to come. And these young adults and youth were walking into this walled city, and the people who were on the gates as the sentries were parents. And I don't believe just biological parents, but spiritual parents. Making sure that these kids, these next generation guys, were coming through and they were entering into the city, and then they were being fed by parents. And what was happening is all these platters, kind of grazing tables, were being set out with all of this really nourishing food, and they were being fed, and then they'd eat of this food, and then they would go out of the walled city on mission with joy on their faces. And as I went to the Lord and I said, you know, what is this? Can you tell me more about this? I felt like He said to me, it's time to pass the baton to the next generation. It's time for you to start to recognize, and He wasn't just talking to me, He was talking to us, His church, that I need the next generation to step up, to stand up. They will be my ambassadors on this earth. They will be the ones who take my message, my gospel, to the generation that you are unable to reach. And then He said some words about them being endowed by His Spirit with grace and truth in equal measure. That the truth that He was going to impart to them would be one that would stand against the lies and the deception that they've been fed in our current age. And the grace that He was going to impart to them would be one that would be able to cut through all of the prejudices that people have had previously toward the Church of God. It was a powerful vision. It was a powerful image. I shared it with a number of people at time, and I shared it online. I haven't shared it publicly from this platform before. But I wanted to start there because what we have done with this series is that we've created a series that gets back to basics. It gets back to the foundations. And so often we come into this place, we come into church and we sit and we listen, and there's an assumption from us as preachers that the majority of the people in this room know the stuff. But I want to tell you, the next generation do not know this stuff. If you're from the next generation, that is not putting you down. That is an indictment on us. They do not know this stuff. They are walking around lost. They love Jesus. They want to share Jesus. But we have not taught them well enough to know their scriptures powerfully and profoundly, and it is our responsibility to pass that on to them. And I believe, church, the Lord is saying the time is now. We need to rise up and be intentional in the way that we pass on the gospel to the next generation so that they have what is required in a world that is currently eating them alive. So, as we look at this series and at these foundations of the faith, and we go back to basics, what it means to have a faith, what it means to follow Jesus, what Christianity is about, yeah, this is for all of us to learn and to remember and to be refreshed, but really, it's for the next generation to hear the truth, and it's for us, the older generation, to learn and understand what needs to be passed on so that we can hand the baton to the next generation and they will be nourished inside this city wall. Yeah? So today we're going to look at a question that is rarely asked, And I think it's really us because we tend to assume it. For 2,000 years, as the church grew and kind of, especially in the Western world, the church grew and the gospel grew and people understood and everybody was a part of the church and everybody was a part of Christianity, people understood what salvation was. They understood what it was that Jesus did on the cross. But what's happened over the past 50, 60 years is that there's been this decline in the Western church and decline in the Western world of the church, and secularism has taken hold, and so people don't necessarily just understand the basic questions anymore. And so somebody could come and say to you, oh, why did Jesus die? And your answer might be, well, he died for your sins. Okay, well, what does that mean? I remember growing up as a kid, I grew up in a Christian family, and I was a Christian for probably a good 15 years. And I understood that Jesus had died to forgive my sins, but it occurred to me in my late teenage years, I didn't understand why he had to. Like, why did he have to die? If God is powerful and God can do anything, then why can't he just forgive my sins without dying? Why can't he just click his fingers and say, oh, there you go, you're forgiven? Why did somebody have to die? Why did Jesus have to hang on a cross? Why did he have to have nails pierced, like nailed right through his wrists? Why did he have to suffocate and die so that my sins could be forgiven 2,000 years later? And so this question started to rattle around in my brain, and I realized I didn't understand the foundations of my faith. And so we're going to look at that question today, and I want to look at it from three, I'm going to answer that question from three different perspectives. The very first one is the most obvious. It's a physical reason. Why did Jesus die? Because he was executed. That's the physical reason, right? He was executed, he was nailed to a cross by Romans. Why was he nailed to the cross by Romans? Because Pilate, who was a Roman, washed his hands of him. Why did Pilate wash his hands of him? Because the Jewish establishment cried out for his crucifixion. Why did they cry out for his crucifixion? Because they were fearful of him. They were concerned that he was leading people away from God. But the interesting thing about this story, this moment in time in Jesus' life, is that it wasn't one person and it wasn't one establishment, it wasn't one individual, it wasn't one group of people that executed Jesus. It was a bunch of things that all happened in order for that to occur. In John chapter 19, verse 14, it says this, "Here is your king," Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, take him away and crucify him." "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priests answered. And finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. And so the soldiers took charge of Jesus, and carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. And there they crucified him, and with two others, one on each side, and Jesus in the middle. Now here's what we need to understand about that moment in time. The way that the gospel writers have written this story is to remind us, we, those of us reading it, were a part of this story. At some point, in some moment in your life, in some point, in some moment in my life, I was the Roman soldier. I was the person who was driving the nails into his wrists. At some point and some moment in my life, I was the Jewish establishment crying out for his crucifixion, saying, no, I don't like his teaching. His teaching makes me afraid and fearful. I'm worried about how radical he is. Let's get rid of him. At some moment in your life, you were the Jewish establishment. At some moment in my life, and some moment in your life, we have been Pilate, the person who wipes our hands, washes our hands of him. At some moment in our lives, we have been the thief on one side that says, no, I want nothing to do with you. At some moment in our lives, we have been the thief on the other side who said, Lord, would you save me? At some moment in our life, we have been the disciples who ran away, the 10 disciples who ran away and said, I don't want to be associated with him. I don't want to be caught. I don't want his fate to be my fate. And in some moments in our lives, we've been the one disciple that stayed and stood next to his mother and wept at the feet of his cross. This is the story of Jesus. Yes, he was executed, but it was not a group of people who did it 2,000 years ago. It was all of us. We bear the responsibility for the physical crucifixion of Jesus. The second reason that he died was a Levitical reason. Now, I don't want you to switch off here because I actually think this is the one that we don't talk about enough. Jesus died to fulfill the requirements of the Old Testament law, of the Jewish law. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, Paul says this, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." Now, when Paul was writing these words, there was no such thing as a leather-bound Bible. There was no such thing as a New Testament. He was writing it, right? So when Paul is talking about Christ dying according to the Scriptures, he's not talking about the Old Testament and the New Testament in print form, leather-bound, like we have it. He said these words when he was only talking about the Old Testament scrolls. Christ died according to the Old Testament. He had to fulfill what was happening in the Jewish law, the requirements of the Jewish law. And we're going to look at three ways. There's many ways that he did that, but we're going to look at three ways today. The very first is this, the sin offering. Now it says in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Now, that in itself is mind-blowing. That's enough just to absolutely make your head explode. How is it possible for the perfect, sinless Christ, God himself, to become sin? Wow. And not only that, but then to become sin, to take our sin onto the cross, for it to die on the cross with him, and then we become the righteousness of God. We don't just get some righteousness, we become the righteousness of God. What's happening here is an identity change. He's saying, "I'm going to take on your identity and nail it to the cross. And what I'm going to give you in response is my identity, and that becomes your new life." Which means that we are then righteous as Jesus is righteous before God himself. Extraordinary, right? Now, none of us would ever say that we feel like we're the righteousness of God. Even on my best day, I don't feel like I'm the righteousness of God. I don't feel that holy. But what Jesus did on the cross when he came and he gave his life for us is he became the sin offering. Now, in the Old Testament, what happened with the sin offering is that it talks about it in Exodus and then Leviticus as well, is that the high priest would offer a bull on the altar. And when he was offering a bull, it was to be the sin offering for the whole nation. So the nation would come, the high priest would come and effectively say, "This is the sin of the nation on this bull." And then the bull would be sacrificed, its blood would be spilled, and then it would be burned as a burnt offering. And this was known as the sin offering. The sin offering would happen daily, and it could happen for families or individuals, or it could happen for the nation. And the high priest was always involved. And it was a way that the Lord had presented to the Jewish people, to the Israelite nation after they came out of Egypt, for them to be continually brought back into rightness with God, which is what righteousness is. So the sin offering was presented, and they would be cleansed, and then because of original sin, because we can't stop sinning, they would sin again, and then a new sin offering would have to be presented. But the Bible tells us that Jesus comes, he's sacrificed in the way of a sin offering once for all time, once for all people who would believe in him. And so he becomes the sin offering to fulfill, as Paul tells us, the Old Testament law. The second way that he does that is he becomes the Passover lamb. Now, the blood of the Passover lamb is talked about mostly in Exodus chapter 12. We're not going to look at it because it's too long. But basically what was happening in this moment was when the Israelite nation were as captives and in slavery in Egypt, the Lord came and he freed them, but he did that through bringing 10 plagues, and the 10th plague was the plague of the firstborn. And he had warned them and said to them, when you're in Egypt, I'm going to bring this plague, and in order to stop this happening for you, what I want you to do is sacrifice a lamb. And this was not a Levitical thing. This was not a high priest thing. This was every family themselves. Go and get a lamb, sacrifice this lamb, get the blood of the lamb, and I want you to paint it over the doorpost. Sounds revolting, right? But here's what was happening at that time. In Egypt, we actually find archaeological evidence now that the houses in Egypt at the time were made of mud brick, and mud brick breaks down over time. But their lintels, the doorposts, were made out of stone. And the reason they were made out of stone was because the Egyptians believed that if their name lived on forever on the earth, then they would live in eternity. And so what they would do is they would carve in hieroglyphics their names into the stone around their doorframe. And so centuries, millennia later, archaeologists are still digging up doorposts from Egypt, doorframes from Egypt, and finding these names in hieroglyphics, even though the rest of the house has been completely destroyed and it's just fallen into the earth. And essentially what's happening here is the Lord is saying, I can see what the Egyptians have implanted in you, in your hearts, and you've learned this practice with your homes and the way that you build your homes. But I want to tell you that eternity is not about whether your name is written in stone on earth forever. Eternity is about whether my blood covers your name. And so he says to them, I want you to get this blood of the Passover lamb and I want you to paint it over the doorpost. In other words, painting it over your name. And so we get this beautiful imagery that happens later on in Scripture where the Lord says, I have your name written in my book. Eternity is yours because of what Jesus did. Jesus became the blood of the Passover lamb. And so his blood was painted then over our name as he was sacrificed on that cross. Two ways that he has fulfilled the Old Testament law. The third way is this. He became the scapegoat on the Day of Atonement. Now, the Day of Atonement was the one kind of the biggest day, still is, biggest day in the Jewish calendar where the sins of the nation were brought to the Lord, and the high priest would take the sin offering, the blood from the sin offering, into the Holy of Holies. And he would sprinkle it over the mercy seat, which is the lid of the Ark of the Covenant, in the presence of God. To say, this is our sin, this is the nation, coming to you with the lifeblood that comes from this sacrifice, and we're going to sprinkle it in your presence to show you that we want life and newness in you. But at the same time, what they would do is they would bring a goat, and the high priest would place the sins of the nation on the head of the goat. And it says this in Leviticus chapter 16, verse 20. When Aaron had finished making atonement for the most holy place, the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall bring forward the live goat. He is to lay both hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the wickedness and rebellion of the Israelites, all their sins, and put them on the goat's head. And he shall send the goat away into the wilderness in the care of someone appointed for the task. The goat will carry on itself all their sins to a remote place, and the man shall release it in the wilderness. So what happens is that this goat takes the sin of the nation, the lifeblood is given to the Lord in his presence, and then the goat takes the sin outside the camp, never ever to return again. And this would happen on the Day of Atonement. And so what Jesus did on the cross is that he took our sin onto that cross and it died. He put it to death. And it was gone, it was outside the camp, never to return again. That's when Pastor Mark was talking last week about our sins and how, you know, we can slip up again and again and it comes back into our life and all of that. Reality is, we don't need to live like that because our sin has already been taken outside the camp, nailed to a cross, and it's gone. It has no hold over our soul anymore, which means that we can live in righteousness and continual righteousness with the Lord, never separated from him ever again. And this is what Jesus did with the scapegoat. Now, this word atonement in Hebrew, kippah, kofah, it actually means cover. It actually means to cover. To atone for something means to cover. Now, in the ancient Near East, all the nations used to do animal sacrifice. It was a pretty standard, normal thing. But this is how it went. what we're going to do for this God who is angry. They would usually have multiple gods. They would go, this God is angry and we need to appease them. And it would usually, the thinking or the logic would go, we don't have any crops this year, or we're struggling with infertility, so we must have angered the gods. So what we're going to do is we're going to sacrifice an animal to them to try and appease their anger and make them happy with us again. That's not how it works with God. It's not the same. He said to them, I'm going to take the same imagery, but I'm going to turn it on its head. Because he doesn't want for us to come to him and appease his wrath and appease his anger through sacrifice. Rather, what he wants to do is offer us an opportunity for life to be given instead of ours. And so that's why the atoning sacrifice of Jesus is actually different than normal animal sacrifice. The reason is this, that the blood that was shed from the animal is actually the place where life comes from. It says this in Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. For the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. So essentially what's happening here is the atonement is a cover for us. What we're doing is we're taking the blood of the sacrifice and it is covering over us so that death will no longer have a hold over us, so that sin and death no longer lives in us or controls us. So what's happening is the Lord is basically saying, here is life for you. The life is in the blood and the life is given to you so that you can live a life in eternity and you can live a life of righteousness and freedom. It's a glorious thing, what he did. As the blood flowed out of the animal, it was life for a people who were dead. As the blood flowed out of Jesus, it was life for us who were dead in our sins. And so when we take communion and we drink the juice and we say, this is your blood, what we're saying is, this is the life that the Lord has given to me to cover over the death that I brought upon myself. Blood doesn't equal death, it equals life. When blood is spilt, spiritually what's happening is because of that substitution of that animal or that sacrifice, that life is now covering the death of the person who's repented from their sins. So that's the Levitical reason. And now we're on to the spiritual reason. And it's simply this. Why did Jesus die? To show us God's love. To show us God's love. Romans 5:8 says this, God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You know, I was thinking about that over the past couple of weeks and going, man, you know, when someone sins against me, I find it hard to make them a cup of coffee. Somebody sins against me, it's tough for me to say a kind word about them. While you were still a sinner, Christ died for you. He gave everything. He gave his life while you were still sinning against him. That's the depth of the love of God for us. So yeah, he fulfilled these Old Testament practices. He fulfilled the Old Testament law. He did all of that. But why did he do it? Because God has such a deep and profound love for every single one of us. He wants to be with us. He wants us to be in his holiness, in his presence. He wants to place his Holy Spirit in us, which is essentially us being the Holy of Holies, where God's presence dwells. And so Jesus had to sacrifice himself in order for God to show us that love. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And you know, sometimes, let's be honest, been walking with the Lord for a certain period of time and you think to yourself, yep, while I was still a sinner, Christ died for me. Get this. The person in your world that you know who hates God. The person in your world that you know that can't stand you because you worship God. The person in your world that you know who mocks you because of your faith and mocks the church and hates the church and stands against everything that God stands for. Christ died for them while they are still sinning against him. He didn't just die for you. He died for this world. And this is why we and the next generation need to rise up, because there is a world full of people out there who do not understand the love of God, that he would go to those lengths for them, that while they are standing against him, while they are sinning against him, while they are mocking him, while they are deriding him, while they are hating his church, while they are trying to push back Christianity and say, get back in your box, this is a private religion, we don't want anything to do with it, how dare you, Christ died for them because of God's deep and profound love for us all. And the Bible makes it clear he would do it just for them. So the implications for us, church, then are enormous, right? To take his message to this broken and dying world, and to take his compassion and his kindness and his love and his heart to a broken and a dying world, and to say, I understand where you're coming from, but hey, God loves you so much, he would give his life. I'm struggling to buy you a coffee right now. I'm struggling to say a kind word to you right now, but God loves you so much. Jesus died for you. He gave everything for you, even though you hate him. Take that. Wow. Wow. I want you to imagine for a moment a young boy who grows up in a really bad neighborhood. And it was one of those kind of neighborhoods where no one finishes school, let alone goes onto tertiary education. Lower socioeconomic, not many opportunities, lots of drugs, gangs, craziness on the streets, the kind of place that you wouldn't want to visit, you wouldn't want to walk through alone. And this kid grows up and he sees all of this stuff happening in his world and around him, and he thinks to himself, all I want to do is just help these people. I don't want to live my life like this. I don't want to be marked by this or held back by this. I don't want this to be my story. I want to instead come into this community and help these people. And so he figures the best way to do it is to go to law school. So he finishes high school, he works really hard, he keeps his head down, he doesn't join the gangs, he doesn't join in with all this stuff, and he goes, I'm going to work so hard, I'm not going to be sidelined by anyone or coerced by anyone to do anything other than this one thing that I decided I was going to do. And he goes and he finishes school and he goes to law school and he becomes a lawyer and he's great at it. And he goes up through the ranks and he starts to see some of these people that he grew up with and people from his neighborhood coming through. And he's starting to help them and he's taking their cases. And eventually, he's noticed as one of these people who really understands the law and has a compassionate heart. And so what they do is they elevate him and he becomes a judge. And this guy is now sitting behind the judge's desk. And he sees one of these kids from his neighborhood coming in and he's standing there. And this kid's just been accused of murder. And the judge is going, of course. Of course. And his heart is full of compassion to this young man, but at the same time, he sees the family who have been affected by his actions. And he knows that justice has to prevail. This family needs justice. And so this kid, he gets sentenced. He gets sentenced to life. And the judge speaks to him at the end of the trial, and he says to him, I know all of the things that have been against you. I know the reason that you've got yourself into this position, but I have to sentence you. I've got a family here that needs justice. Life in prison, mate. No parole. And so the kid, he's broken. The family's still broken. Everybody's broken. And this judge's heart is broken. And so he walks up after all the proceedings, before this kid is taken away. And he says to him, listen. And he takes his wallet out of his pocket and he goes, here's my driver's license. Give me yours. So the kid gives him his. And he says, this is now your identity. You now live my life, and I am going to take yours. And so the judge goes off, and he takes the sentence for this kid. And here's the point. How's that kid now going to live? He has a choice. Is he going to take the identity of this judge and then go on living the way that he was living, or is he going to take the identity of that judge and start living the same way that that judge lived his life? With purity and purpose and drive and a desire to help others. See, this is what happens on the cross. Jesus takes our place, and it's not that he takes our sin upon himself and then it's so that we can just stay exactly the same as we always were. No, he says, I want for you to bring your broken identity to me, and I'm going to nail it to the cross, and then I'm going to give you a new one. And you know whose it is? It's mine. It's purity, it's holiness, it's goodness, it's compassion, it's kindness. It's all of the things that God is. And I want for you to take that now and live that life in a way that blesses others the way that I have now blessed you. Yes, he forgives our sins, but he brings us to a place of right living, righteousness, holiness, and a pursuit of godliness. That every single day we would be able to come to him and say, Lord, how can I live more like you? How can I become more like you? And this is the heart of the gospel, that the Lord gives us this gift, and it's called repentance. That we can come to him and we can say, Lord, I have all of this gunk in my life. I've got this horrid thing that's in my heart at the moment. I'm thinking this way toward this certain person, or this is going on, these bad habits or whatever, like Mark was talking about last week. And daily we can come to him and repent of those things and say, thank you. Yeah, you died for those, you sacrificed yourself for those, and I have been forgiven for those, but I want to come and I want to bring that to you and repent so that I can become more like you. We call it sanctification. It happens over time, where we grow into the likeness of Jesus. And we bring our gunk to him daily and we say, can you make me even better, even more like you, that I can live in holiness and closer to your identity than what I could before? It's the cross that allows that to happen. And so today, I'm going to offer an opportunity for us to confess and repent before him. And I'm going to ask for you to stand, and for those online as well to stand. And for some of us, we've been walking with the Lord for a really long period of time. But we don't confess that often. We don't come to him and just repent that often. Ask him what it is that we are doing or how we're living that's not in his identity. It's not growing into his identity. And so we're going to spend a moment and we're going to ask for him, or we're going to confess to him just privately ourselves and ask once again for his forgiveness and a new beginning. But there's some of us who have never asked for Jesus to be our Lord and Savior. We've never asked for his blood to be the thing that covers us, that lifeblood of his, to cover us so that he can become our Lord and our Savior. We've never been in that situation. For those of you online as well, you may never have asked for the Lord to be your Lord. You may never have said, yes, I give you all of my sin. Can you nail that to the cross so that I can have the covering of your forgiveness and your salvation? And if that is you, you have an opportunity to do that right now. But for the rest of us, we also have the opportunity to come to the Lord and to confess our sins. So we're going to do that. I'm going to give us a few moments just to pray, just to talk to him privately and quietly ourselves. But I'm also going to offer the opportunity for you to come and to kneel before him if you need room to do that. And just to let him know where you're at right now. You may have even done this last week, and then in this last week, there were some stumbles. It may have been yesterday. Let's use this moment to repent before the Lord and use the gift that he has given us, that we can come to him daily and say, Lord, give me a new beginning. I confess to you. And I ask for your lifeblood to cover me again. So let's leave a few moments now just to do that quietly before him. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you are faithful to forgive us. When we confess our sins to you, you are faithful to forgive us. And Lord, right now we receive that forgiveness. We thank you for new beginnings. We thank you for your covering over us. We thank you for your grace and your love and your kindness to us. Lord, for those of us today who have said, yeah, we want to follow you for the first time, I thank you that your forgiveness flows. And I want to pray for an overwhelming sense of joy, that your Holy Spirit would come and flood those people who have chosen to follow you today, whether here or online. You are so good to us. We don't deserve it, and yet you give us your righteousness. You give us new beginnings. And we just want to say thank you. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for what you are doing in us. The way that you grow us to become more like you. And we want to say, come, Lord Jesus.